To you, two verses from the 17th chapter of Luke. Also want to read as a text, a passage from the book of Revelation, Revelation 21 and verse 9. I have some concerns about how that the church has been disconnected from the kingdom of God. I spoke to you last Sunday about the Trojan horses of Christianity, and there are a lot of different types of churches in the world. There are those that are not the true church. In the book of Revelation, when I read there in the 21st chapter, he talks about the bride, and he talks about also her being the Lamb's wife, and that there's a description given of the New Jerusalem, just as in contrast to some earlier things that are given to us in the book of Revelation concerning the great whore and mystical Babylon. The great whore had her city, and the church has her city. That there's a corresponding element to that if you study the book of Revelation. But there's also Trojan horses of ministry. People that are trying to minister, and they're manipulating people's minds to thinking one thing, where in reality it's something totally different. Recently I had a person who was talking to me about an idea, a system concerning something that I didn't believe was true. And through the course of giving me this explanation or this idea or this theology, I wasn't real sure of it. He was more learned than I was concerning this particular subject. And he was very convincing in his argument and very confident in his presentation, to the point to where I even conceded. And I said, well, I guess that's possible. But I went home and I studied it out extensively and went into those areas where I was unsure. And there's absolutely no way that he was correct. But that Trojan horse got into my mind. Those false ideas got in my heart, in my mind, and I was thinking, well, perhaps this is possible. But in reality, it wasn't. We need to be very careful in the ideas that we develop concerning the church. We need to make sure that our definitions and ideas concerning the church of the true living God correspond with Scripture. Amen. It's not what other people think about it that matters. Listen, I don't want some theology birthed in your mind. I want something that comes out of heaven itself and out of the Word of God, inspired of the Holy Ghost. That's the kind of theology that I want to preach and the kind I want to hold to. Those are the kinds of theologies I want to dominate my mind and my heart. My concern with the disconnect between the church and the kingdom. There's a lot of misconceptions, a lot of false notions and false ideas concerning how the church fits within the kingdom and how the kingdom fits within the church and whether they're one and the same and things of that nature. And I want to address some of those issues this morning. My primary goal and objective is to re-elevate and recapture the blessings of the kingdom within the church. To elevate and recapture the blessings that the church gets to enjoy being in the kingdom. The church of the true living God, the church of Jesus Christ, is in the kingdom of God. Amen. It's in the kingdom of heaven. Amen. It's in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we need to recapture that. Now, there are people out there that will tell you that that's not happening, that's not possible, that actually that Jesus came to establish his kingdom and just couldn't get the job done. Just wasn't up to task and had to establish the church and to kind of occupy a no man's zone, a parentheses period, a dead zone until he could come back a second time and establish his kingdom on the earth. Listen, I don't believe the church is an afterthought. Amen. Jesus Christ came to this world to establish his kingdom, and upon establishing his kingdom, he established the church. Actually, the church is a byproduct of the kingdom. The church is a visible manifestation of the laws and rules and regulations of all that Jesus taught concerning his kingdom. Now, there are many passages that I could use and perhaps could take quite a bit of time in proving that the kingdom is here. I mean, if Jesus told us the kingdom is here, that ought to settle it. The kingdom is set up upon the earth. If he's already set up his kingdom on the earth, he doesn't need to come back and set up another one. It's here. Jesus said over and over again that it was here. There are many passages to prove that. Well, let's start with the 17th chapter of the book of Luke, verse 20. Now, those of you that are premillennialists, I feel sorry for you because I'm going to rip and roar on this subject. The truth is, Jesus established his kingdom. Amen. He did. He said it. Amen. I'm going to take his word over it over yours. Amen. Notice what he says to the Pharisees on this particular occasion. When they demanded, actually, here they are, they were demanding. It says, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come. Now, they were pressing him and they were demanding of him, tell us about the kingdom of God. When is it going to come? When is God going to establish his kingdom that he had long prophesied of in the Old Testament? Now they knew, the Jews knew, that once the Messiah would arrive, that Jesus Christ, the true Messiah, would establish his kingdom. I mean, that was the foundation of their theology concerning future events, eschatology. The establishing of the kingdom would take place upon the arrival of the Messiah. That was a fundamental doctrine of the Jews. And it was a true doctrine. I mean, it had been foretold in the Old Testament, the second chapter of Daniel, that Jesus Christ, upon his arrival, upon in the days of these kings, the God of heaven, would set up a kingdom. And it happened exactly the way the angel prophesied of Daniel. It happened exactly the way that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed it. It happened exactly the way that Daniel declared it. Amen. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven did set up a kingdom. Amen. And so the Jews, the Pharisees, were asking Jesus about the kingdom of God. When is it going to be established? When is it going to come? They were asking him to declare the time or the date of the establishing of the kingdom of God. Notice how he responds to them. He answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Now, that's one thing that we need to notice about the kingdom of God. You can't see it with your natural eyes. Amen. That's what he's saying. The reason you're having a problem seeing the kingdom, because he's going to tell them it was already here. I mean, it had already been established. By this time, it had already been established. And Jesus was telling them, you can't see it with your natural eyes. Wasn't that the problem with Nicodemus? In the third chapter of John, you can turn there. The thing upon the mind and upon the heart of Nicodemus, that Pharisee of the Jews that came to Jesus by night, is where is your kingdom? The first thing out of the mouth of Jesus was that you must be born again to see it. You got to be saved to see the kingdom. One of the reasons the kingdom is can't be seen by a lot of the religious leaders of our day, the reason the kingdom of God doesn't exist in their mind, in their heart, nor do they have vision of it, is that they have not been saved. The kingdom of God can be seen, it can be observed according to Jesus here in the Luke chapter 17 and verse 20, and according to John chapter 3, where Jesus told Nicodemus, you've got to see it by experiencing a new birth. Now, I think Jesus was simply telling Nicodemus, look, if you get born again, you'll see the kingdom. Actually, he told Nicodemus, he said, if you get saved, you will enter into it. Now, I know what it means to enter into something. I go home, I enter into my house. Or I go out here in the parking lot and enter into my car. I know what it means to enter into something. Something is tangible. It exists in order to enter into it. Now, if I told you to go out there and enter into my Mercedes, well, you couldn't do that because I don't have one. Right? It doesn't exist. But something that does exist, something that I do have, I can enter into. And Nicodemus was told that he could enter into the kingdom if he got saved. Now, let me point out something. People who get saved are born again, and when they're born again, they enter into the kingdom of God. Amen. You've got to be born into the kingdom of God. Amen. You've got to be a citizen of the heavenly kingdom by birth, by rebirth. Amen? Amen. Not by natural birth, but by spiritual birth. You have to be born from above. And I got way ahead of myself in the subject. But let's go back to the 17th chapter of Luke. He said, you cannot observe it. You can't see it with normal observation. Neither shall they say, lo, here it is. Now, I think that's part of the problem. with trying to define the kingdom within the present day understanding of what a church is. You can't say to the kingdom, lo, it is here. Now, I realize we could look at the church and say, well, the church is made up of citizens of the kingdom, and it must be made up of citizens of the kingdom. Amen. People that have been born again and who are in the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. But he says, neither shall they say, lo here, lo there. For behold, now I like this. Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Or he was saying, you Pharisees, the kingdom of God is already here. It's in among you. The kingdom of God is among you. Now I'm thankful that the kingdom of Christ is in the world. There would not be a church without a kingdom. I'm going to make this statement. Hold on. There would not be a kingdom without a church. I think I can prove that. Give me a little time. Let's turn to Revelation 21 and 9. If the church is a visible manifestation of the kingdom, if all the laws and regulations and rules of the spiritual kingdom of Christ are made known to the world through a visible church, if there wasn't a visible church, then there wouldn't be a kingdom. Actually, his church is a showcase of the kingdom. The church is proof. Hold on to this. Write this in the margin of your Bibles. The church is the proof that Jesus set up his kingdom. You can't have one without the other. They are in harmony with one another. They coexist. They commingle. Now the church, of course, came second. The kingdom came first. But the kingdom is something that people enter into first. You must enter into the kingdom before you can enter into the church.
Amen.
But everybody who enters into the church has entered into the kingdom. And the church is made up of citizens of the kingdom. Okay, I've kind of established that. I don't want to go over it too much. But let's turn to Revelation 21 and 9. And we'll get back to some of the things regarding the kingdom in just a moment. Here in the book of Revelation 21 and 9. There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. Of course, the angels were used in many capacities in the book of Revelation. They blew the trumpets of glory with respect to the church going forth preaching the gospel. Here, one of the angels that poured out the judgment, one of the seven plagues from the seven vials, came to John on this particular occasion and talked with him. Notice, and talked with me, saying, come hither. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. I think what he was telling John on this particular occasion is you need to come up higher ground and be able to witness and see the bride like you've never seen her before. And that's one of my objectives and goals, is for us to understand the bride within the context of the kingdom and see her in a light that we've never seen her before. Now, I consider it a great honor and a great privilege to be a member of the Lord's church.
Amen.
I've been going over some of the blessings that we enjoy as church members for a seminar that I'm going to be doing in a few weeks. And there's many blessings associated with church membership. But one of the greatest blessings associated with church membership is us going forth, advancing as a church or collectively being part of a group, an ecclesia, a called out group that's advancing the kingdom of Christ. Advancing the kingdom of Christ. So if we could grasp that in this year, in 09, that we are not here for ourselves, I think what it's going to do, if we really capture what a church is in relationship to the kingdom, it's going to cause us to realize, listen, we don't have a right to do anything we want to do. We can't make up laws and regulations and rules to appease us. We are under the guidelines and under the laws of the King.
Amen.
And this King established a kingdom. And there are rules and regulations within this kingdom that the church must conform to. Now, the aggregate of churches make up the kingdom. And all of those local independent bodies are under the King, under the head. And He is looking down upon us and He expects us to stay within the boundaries of His kingdom. That's not what church is today. You know, you should be able to go to another state, in another place, walk into a church like ours, and basically they would believe and practice just like us. Shouldn't they? If they're doing everything that corresponds with the rules of the kingdom, if they are all doing what Jesus told them to do, if we're all doing the things that the Bible says for us to do, shouldn't we all look alike? Then why don't we? Why don't we? I'll tell you why. It's because we have went outside the boundaries and rules of the kingdom. I believe in church autonomy. I believe in church independence. Don't you? We're a self-governing body of Christ. We do not let some other entity control us, rule us. We don't let a convention or a board of directors or elders. We don't even let the pastor control us. We are a self-governing body. Amen? Independent. We're an independent local body. But we're not independent from the kingdom. And some churches have got in their mind, since we're independent, we can do it any way we want to do it. No, we can't. We are under the laws of the King, and we must stay within the confines of His kingdom. And that's why you have so many churches that have gone so far out in left field, and why you have so many people that come into church and they're just occupying a pew. I mean, they're not really engaged in the kingdom philosophy. They're not engaged in the kingdom principles. They're not engaged in some of the things that we are to do as citizens of the kingdom. Listen, each one of us that have been saved by the grace of God, we have an individual personal responsibility to please the King.
Amen.
To correspond our lives with Christ's kingdom that He set up. These spiritual principles, and I'm hoping to be able to get to some of them in just, I probably won't, but this may become a series or something, but some of these spiritual principles that are taught in God's holy word, we need to look at and examine, and we need to align our lives with them. So, how are we going to define? It's difficult. I mean, today, if you consult the theologians, today, it's difficult to define what the church is. I mean, to really reach a bedrock definition of what church is. But we need one. We need a definition that is exhaustive, that's final, that defies criticism. One thing I do know that all of us will agree upon, whether we differ about the church in relationship to the kingdom or not, the church is very important. It's one of the most important institutions. It is the most important institution on the face of the earth because it's within the confines of the kingdom, and they are one and the same in that respect. But there's been a lot done over the last several years to undermine the integrity and the dignity of the kingdom of Christ. And it's been done by disenfranchising, disconnecting the church from the kingdom. And I believe the Bible places great value upon both. Coexisting, commingling. Allowing the principles of the kingdom to superintend the philosophy and the teachings of the church. Is the church valuable? You know, Jesus said the church was the light of the world. Is the church the light of the world? The church, according to Jesus Christ, is the salt of the earth. Aren't we the salt of the earth? And have you ever realized that the first message that Jesus preached, everybody was saying, okay, if you're the king, then where's your kingdom? And the first sermon of Jesus Christ starts in the fifth chapter of Matthew, goes through 6 and 7. He's telling us what his kingdom would look like. Starting with the Beatitudes, blessed be. Blessed be. These people will experience the blessings of the kingdom. And all of those things that he gave us in the Sermon on the Mount is a very spiritual display and a spiritual definition of what the kingdom would be. It would not be like they were expecting it. It cometh not without observation. It wasn't like the Jews were looking for. It would be spiritual in nature, made up of people that have a change in their heart and their life. But the church, it's important. It's the pillar and the ground of the truth. Isn't it the pillar and ground of the truth? Isn't that what the Bible says? Doesn't the Bible talk about it being a spiritual temple? Fitly framed together for the inhabitants of God? Look in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 through 22. There we're told in these passages how that the church, that was people that were one time strangers and foreigners, are now fellow citizens, in verse 19, with the saints. How that they are of the household of God. Look at verse 20 of the second chapter of Ephesians. How that they were built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. How that in verse 21, he tells them that they are a building fitly framed together, and they grow up into a holy temple in the Lord. And they are built together for the inhabitants of God through the Spirit. But you know, the Bible exceeds that metaphor as the church being these entities for the inhabitation of the Spirit. Actually, when you get into the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 through 27, he talks about the church having a relationship with Jesus. We are the bride of Christ. Paul said in the book of Colossians that he had espoused the church at Colossae to the Lord. The church at Corinth was to be wedded to the Lord. The people at Ephesus were described, this church was described as the bride of Christ. The relationship that we have with the Lord as a local independent body exceeds and goes even beyond the other metaphors that are used with respect to us being a building. We're the very body of Christ. Body of Christ. Can you imagine that? We are the body of Christ, and we are going to be in union with Him. We are to be married to Him. Now, for now, we are espoused to Him. But the church of the true and living God is the bride of Jesus Christ. Y'all believe that? Amen. I'm amazed sometimes how time gets away from me up here. Perhaps I've written a book instead of a message. But there is a proper place for the bride within the kingdom. Amen. That whole teaching has been undermined, and preachers are afraid to preach it. Preachers are afraid to preach the relationship of the church and the kingdom of the church. They're being one and the same. You can't have one without the other. Why are they so afraid of teaching and preaching that? Because it has left the minds and the hearts of God's people. Christ set up His kingdom. He established it here on the earth. And people, we're in it.
Amen.
We're enjoying the blessings of it. Our Sunday school lesson talked about a new beginning. When Jesus set up His kingdom, it was a new beginning, a new dispensation of time. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, and maybe this message is somewhat, this is perhaps just an introduction to a series of messages that I'd like to preach on this subject, because I think it's important. I think it's very important. But I don't know if you've thought about it much. But once Jesus established his kingdom, he established an everlasting... That was what the angel said, right? You know, today it's born in the city of Bethlehem, a Savior, Christ. The Bible, those angels announced that he would reign over the house of Jacob in Luke chapter 1 and verse 33, and that his kingdom shall be no end. He established an everlasting kingdom. The angels knew that. The apostles knew that. The early church knew that. But today, we're not really sure. Maybe he's going to set up another kingdom some other time, at a later date. I don't know. Where does the church fit in? I don't know. Maybe he's just going to rapture us all out and pull the church out because it was an accident that we are here anyway. No. Amen. No. Even the historical premillennialists believe the church was going to be a very important element within the kingdom. If Jesus established, according to them, they believe he would reign on the earth for 1,000 years. But they did not take the church out of the kingdom. The postmillennialists, they contended the church was going to be a great force in establishing, elevating, and not establishing, that's the wrong terminology, but in an explosive revival, in a great way, advancing the kingdom of Christ during their millennial period. The church. A lot of people make light of the church today. There's a lot of people who don't think it's important to be part of the church. People think they get saved into the church. No, 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 no. When you get saved, you enter into the kingdom. But notice all the things that we do at church. The things that we do at church are very visible, observable. People today need to understand and realize our relationship with the Lord. What do you want people to see out of us? What do you want Harrisonville to see out of Victory in 09? Think about that just for a moment. What do you want them to see in us? There's one very important thing they need to see, more important than anything else, and that is that we have a genuine relationship with Jesus.
Amen.
That our relationship with Him is real. Actually, Jesus would tell on several occasions the Pharisees, and He would tell others concerning the kingdom, that the kingdom would be made up of spiritual power. That Jesus Christ would declare that this spiritual power is a revelation and a manifestation of the presence of His kingdom. Now, I'd like to go back to Daniel just for a moment. And I'm just going to hold you about 5 more minutes, and I'm going to try to reach a somewhat of a conclusion and maybe get back to this at a later date. But look at Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. There it was clearly described and it was clearly declared, it was prophesied of, that Jesus Christ, in the days of these kings, that the God of heaven would set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. I was saying earlier, maybe you've not realized this, but upon the beginning of this kingdom, it being an everlasting kingdom, things are not going to change within the kingdom at the coming of the Lord. Oh, we may get new bodies. Yeah. But the kingdom, as far as the way it functions and operates, its guidelines, its regulations, its rules, its power, the power is not going to change. That same power that's in the kingdom is the power that's going to raise our mortal bodies. I mean, we're not going to change. People who are citizens of the kingdom are not going to lose their citizenships and they get another citizenship when they get to heaven. It's one and the same. We have a heavenly citizenship, don't we? Here and now. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Think about it. All the stuff that's going on at church should be a reflection of the spiritual things that are going on in heaven. Actually, Jesus would say that in the 16th chapter of Matthew. He told Peter, he asked him, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some said it was John the Baptist or Elijah, one of the other prophets. He said, who do you say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he told Peter, he said, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he said, unto this church I give unto you the keys of the kingdom of God. Look it up, 16th chapter of Matthew. That's what he said. Are you telling me the church has the keys to the kingdom of God? Hey, I didn't say that. Jesus said it. Take it up with him. I give you the keys. And he told the people of his little flock, he told his apostles, he said, whatever you bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven. Whatsoever is bound in heaven should be bound on earth. You see our connection, the church's connection with the kingdom, and also the church's connection with heaven. I mean, they're one and the same. We're in cooperation with the things that are going on in heaven. We're in cooperation with God. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and he's king of his kingdom. When I first started getting into this message and how important it is, I became concerned that people would get confused. I wanted to be simplistic. So I want to close with one final passage of Scripture. And I've got many proof texts. But I want to close with Colossians 1 and 13. Colossians 1 and 13. This phrase, kingdom of God, what it's actually referring to is God's organized spiritual government. When you're in his kingdom, he must be governing your life. When a church is in the kingdom, that church must be governed by Jesus. They must be governed by the principles of the kingdom of God. We don't have no right, you know, this whole attitude, well, we made a motion, so that settles it. Listen, I don't care what kind of motions you make, if they don't correspond with thus saith the Lord, you're wrong. Amen. Church is wrong. Everything must be coordinated. Everything must correspond with the Word of God. That's what makes it right. Because within the Word of God, we have the principles and the regulations and the rules of His kingdom. All right, I've pointed out. Time gets away from me so fast up here. Would you guys let me preach 3 hours? Amen. One. He'd be the only one sitting here. One left. I could do it this morning easily. In Colossians 1 and 13. There he tells us about the members of the church being citizens of the kingdom. And how that they are transformed. How that they are translated. Listen, it says this, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us. Now, if Paul and the people of Colossae and the New Testament church were translated into something or somewhere into something, I contend we need to be translated into that same entity today. What were they translated into? He said, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Listen, if people entered the kingdom back then, they need to enter the kingdom today. And if they were translated into it, you must be translated in it as well. You can't just sign up for it. Being a member of the Lord's church won't put you in the kingdom. You must be translated into his kingdom. That's a spiritual experience that must happen deep down in your soul. On several occasions, Jesus would work miracles. He would heal people. And on one occasion, the Pharisees came to him and they said, "You must be doing this by the power of Beelzebub. You must be doing this by the power of the devil." Jesus told them, he said, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." He says, "But if you see me doing miracles by the finger of God, be it known unto you, the kingdom of heaven is here." That's what he said. The evidence of the presence, Jesus said that. That's another proof text, and we didn't get a chance to go to it. But the point is this: the evidence of the presence of the kingdom of God is a spirit-filled church. Amen. The power of God on us. Souls being saved and transformed and translated and made anew. Listen, I'm telling you something. You can experience today the power of His kingdom. And that's what people need to experience when they go to church. Don't you see what people are doing? They're offering them all of these things at church, but they're not getting the power of His kingdom. They're not experiencing the transforming, translating power of the kingdom of God. Wow. Listen, the kingdom was to be a presence with such great power and such great focus that when people go to church, they would experience it. They'd experience it in the new birth. They'd experience it in the training of their lives and the transforming of their lives from being sanctified and getting brighter and brighter from glory to glory. Our changing and our being like the Lord Jesus Christ, being transformed into His image, is part of the power of His kingdom. Oh man, I appreciate your attention. We're going to have a song. Get a song, Brother Dale. Let's sing. I want you today to experience the power of His kingdom in your heart and in your life. Jesus said, look, you can't see it, Nicodemus. You can't enter it until you experience it. He said in the verse 8 of the 3rd chapter of John, He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. You must be born of the Spirit. I'll tell you what. I don't know what we... I know we got a lot of stuff going on and we think about when we do church stuff. But I tell you, church is experiencing the power of God. Amen. The power of His kingdom. Jesus said, when you see miracles, when you see people getting saved, when you see the presence of God and the finger of God working and operating in people's lives and hearts, He said, that is an indication that the kingdom of God is present with you. We can do the church thing over and over and over again, but I tell you what, if we don't experience the power of His kingdom in our churches, we're not doing the church thing. Can't separate them. Because we are the ones that have been commissioned to take this gospel to the world, the gospel of His kingdom. The last verse of the book of Acts, you read it. The Gentiles were coming to Him, and every time somebody would come to Him while He was in prison, you know what He preached to them? He preached to them the kingdom of God. He preached to them the kingdom of God. He was preaching to church people and people of His day prior to His execution. He was telling the church and church members, He was preaching them over and over and over again. Everybody that came to Him, the Bible says, He preached to them the kingdom of God. Paul realized before his execution that the church needed the power of God in it. We need the power of God in it today especially. Let's sing. If you're here today, you've never been translated in the... I tell you, it's an event you won't forget. Amen. You may have times, you may have trouble figuring out finding the true church. You may have trouble finding true theology. You may have trouble finding true doctrine and stuff. And there's a lot of people that get saved and don't know all those things and didn't grow up in all those things. But I'll tell you something, they've experienced the translating work of the Spirit that put them in the kingdom of God. You can't go to heaven unless you're in the kingdom of God. Amen. You may not understand church and may not even be a member of the Lord's church. You can still go to heaven. Amen? Amen. Amen. You'll miss out on some other things, perhaps, but there are a lot of people that get confused about doctrine and about church and what church is. Maybe never get associated or identified with the true church. But they've been saved by the grace of God. They knew there was a translating work that took place in their heart where they once were lost and then they were found. They once were blind And now they see they were in the kingdom of darkness, and they were translated and pulled out of that and put in the kingdom of his dear son. Amen. Let's stand and sing. If you want that today, come experience the power of his kingdom. It's available to you to transform your life today. Stand and sing a verse.